Hare Krishna, everyone. Can you hear me in the back? Yes? I can't hear you. So, Arrivo! So, before I begin, I would just like to express my almost embarrassment and disqualification sitting here, especially in front of so many senior godbrothers and godsisters and devotees, because I've been asked to sit here. This is the only reason. Otherwise, I personally don't feel any qualification to speak anything. So in order to speak something, it will require all of your blessings, so therefore I am humbly seeking and requesting your blessings so that I'm able to speak something bona fide and relevant and hopefully in line with our glorious spiritual master's mood and attitude. So please see fit. Someone is already shouting no, no at the back. He should probably give the talk. Om Agnati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Vena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manodishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Upakadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Shcha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sarvetam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Mitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Veena Bandhu Jagapate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Mamostute Tapta Kanchana Golange Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vamcha Kalpaturu Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patira Nam Pavane Vyo Vaishnavenyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivas Hari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, as we were hearing, the topic that I've been asked to speak something about is around seva, and more specifically it's developing 3D vision, and the 3Ds that we'll be discussing are desire, determination, and discipline. So we'll be discussing these, and also my desire is, although it's very crowded, I'm not sure exactly how we're going to do it, but my hope was that some people suggested from the last meeting that we make things a little more interactive. So there may be many of us who know one another, but there may be many of us who don't know other people here. How many people here feel they know everyone in the room? Yeah, okay. How many people here feel they know about half the devotees in the room? Okay. How many people here feel very new, so much so that me asking the question that you might have to raise your hand frightens you? So this the portion of me speaking will be very short, and what we'll try to do is create a little exercise that causes us to interact with one another a little bit more. I hope this is okay. Okay, no objections, so we'll carry on. So I wanted to begin first by reading some quotes, specifically a quote from Srila Prabhupada. A lot of what I'll be doing is actually reading quotes from Srila Prabhupada around these three specific D's. What was the first one?
Desire.
Second one?
Desire.
Third one?
Desire.
Okay. So in Renunciation to Wisdom, Srila Prabhupada says, those who desire the best for humanity take to the path of yoga. The process for progressing in yoga requires first determination and strict execution of discipline at every stage. So Srila Prabhupada speaks on these terms in different places many times. And the terminology used for desire, Sanskrit term, anyone know the Sanskrit term that is often used for desire? Kam. So this term kam is also synonymous with lust, but predominantly Srila Prabhupada uses it to explain desires. And there is kam and akam. So this term akam means without desire, but some may explain you can become desireless, but we understand from Srila Prabhupada's teaching very clearly that it is not possible to become free from desire. Simply to desire to become free from desire is a
desire.
So this desirelessness means that we combine or we make our desires one with the desire of Krishna. So like this is the perfection of desire. So we'll come back to this a little bit more. Also this term determination. Anyone know the Sanskrit term that Srila Prabhupada would use for determination? Yep, Ritavata. Another one specifically that is there. He uses the term sankalpa. Everyone knows what sankalpa is. Dhritavrata, same thing. But it means to make a commitment, to give a vow. And then that is determination. And in English, the word determinate, it means means completely, and terminare means to terminate. So it means to completely terminate, to end. So we would make a vow and that would be it. Like, you know, that's the end. I've said it, now it's done. So, and then of course, discipline, Srila Prabhupada, he explains the term discipline. Disciple means discipline. So in so many ways. And what I'd like to do is use the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj to highlight these three specific actions, activities, or forms of consciousness. But first I wanted to read something that I found on the Nectarian Mellows blog. Anyone knows about that? Everyone's familiar with this? Okay. So I think it's nectarianmellows.com.
You can subscribe. They send quotes every day all the time.
Yeah. Okay. So there was something very nice there that I saw that Marge had spoken. Most of these are transcriptions. He says, look at the mess the world is in today. Do you think it is the uneducated presence that is producing the chaos in the world today? The world is plagued with so many problems that nobody knows what to do anymore. Everyone just has to put the blinders over their eyes and think, well, I'm going to make my life the best I can make it. But as far as the world's problems, forget it. They're too complicated. The world has gone too far. Even the biggest politicians and scientists in the world are throwing their hands up in the air and saying, it's too late. Look what a mess we've made. The ozone is breaking down. The water is polluted. The air is polluted. And there is nuclear radiation filling the earth, ready to break out of its storage compartments and pollute the ground. Population explosions, food shortages, terrorism popping up everywhere. There are wars practically in every corner of the world. There is crime. There is an endless rise in alcoholism and drug addiction. There are horrible and incurable diseases that are threatening the existence of mankind. Do you ever read the newspapers? I'm sure you do. In America, drug addiction is growing so much. Some cities are plagued with drug addiction that they don't know what to do. It's growing day by day. AIDS is expanding day by day, more and more. And they say by the year 2020, if the disease keeps growing at the rate it is now, 1/4 of Americans will die of AIDS. And so what to speak of pollution in the air, the greenhouse effect, the melting of the polar ice caps, the rising oceans, and actually 1/5 of the land of today, within 50 years, may be underwater. And it goes on and on and on. These are all man-made problems, not natural problems. They're man-made due to mismanagement. Mismanagement of the environment. And where does this management of the environment come from? Mismanagement of the self. People are victims of lust and greed and pride and envy and illusion and anger. People are engaged in horrible activities which are creating horrible consequences, which affect all of the environment for all life on earth. There is a need for self-management. If a person learns to find peace within his own heart, if a person understands knowledge of God that is within his soul, then free from all these obstacles, anartas, within his mind, he can live in this world effectively and with full concentration, with full determination. The energy is not being diverted into other directions, and which is turned inward, that person is doing real good work for oneself, one's family, and ultimately the entire human civilization. So, Marge is stating there that there has to be self-management, that all of the difficulties in the world aren't coming, you know, sometimes we hear conspiracy theories, so many things, but it's coming because people don't understand who they really are, misidentification. And if we can develop the proper desires and with determination and discipline, enter into a proper mood of seva, of service, then actually even on a small platform, even we're not doing anything, let's say, dynamic or powerful throughout the whole world, but simply in our own lives, in our own little corner of the world, if we begin to make a change, then that will make a difference. We were hearing the other day how Srila Prabhupada was saying only 10% of the entire population needs to become Krishna conscious and there will be world peace. And it will like transform society. In other places he also says even less numbers. So he's saying just a small percentage of people have to become Krishna conscious and it can make such a profound and big difference. So with this, I just wanted to get a little bit into this pastime of Dhruva Maharaj. Everyone is relatively familiar with the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj. Is there anyone who's not familiar at all with this pastime? Okay. I'll lend you the book after. So, actually there's a verse, this is in the fourth canto, eighth chapter, text number 24. Maitreya Muni is speaking, and he says, the instruction of Dhruva Maharaj's mother, Suniti, was actually meant for fulfilling his desired objective. Therefore, after deliberate consideration and with intelligence and fixed determination, he left his father's house. So, this pastime of Dhruva Maharaj, even his original motivation was not necessarily one that we would understand as being properly motivated. because he was actually, his false pride was injured. So his false ego was hurt because of his stepmother, and because of that, he was taken away from the lap of his father and told that the only way he could ever sit on his father's lap was to take birth through her womb. But interestingly enough, the stepmother advised him that the only way that you'll ever get a chance to do that is if you go and find the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So she gave very nice instructions. And then Suniti, she also instructed Dhruva Maharaj to go into the forest and perform austerities. So this desire that Dhruva Maharaj started off with, actually later when he encounters Narada Muni, they have nice discussion, and because Narada Muni is trying to convince him to go back. He's like, you're just a small boy, you know, what are you doing out here in the forest? You should go and play with some toys and do some things like little kids do. You know, there's no need for you to be out here. And Dhruva Maharaj was quite adamant, although very polite. But he spoke up and he said, I'm not going anywhere. And you either give me instructions that can help me attain the desired goal that I want, or you can go, kind of thing. But for, I'm staying here. He was, Prabhupada explains, he was Dhritavrata. He was determined. So first he had desire. He had very strong desire. And in this verse it explains, he says, O learned Brahman, I want to occupy a position more exalted than any yet achieved within the three worlds by anyone. Even by my fathers and grandfathers. If you will oblige, kindly advise me of an honest path to follow by which I can achieve the goal of my life. So although he has a desire that may seem self-invested, self in his own self-interest, but he wants an honest path, a righteous path, a pious path, in order to achieve this. And Prabhupada explains in the purport. One particular point mentioned here is that Dhruva Maharaj wanted to occupy an exalted position, not by hook or by crook, but by honest means. This indicates that if Krishna offered him such a position, then he would accept it. That is the nature of a devotee. He may desire material gain, but he accepts it only if Krishna offers it. Dhruva Maharaj was sorry to refuse the instruction of Narada Muni. Therefore, he requested him to be merciful to him by showing him a path by which he could fulfill his mind's desires. So this pastime, Śrīla Prabhupāda is explaining here in the purport, how even though has a material desire, but this material desire is going to be purified and perfected by engaging in devotional service. So Narada Muni, when the desire is correct, they say that when the student is ready, the teacher will arrive. So Dhruva Maharaj was prepared, he had his desire, he was very clear about it, and then with the assistance of Guru, spiritual master, he developed the determination. Actually, he was already determined, but by Narada Muni's association, he actually gained the process, and then he took to that discipline, and by that he achieved perfection. He achieved the darshan of the Lord, at which point he expressed that even though he had come there looking for something that didn't exist within all the three worlds, but that's like broken glass. And now having the darshan of the Lord is the topmost gem. So he was he had achieved perfection simply by this process of devotional service, or Prabhupada says the discipline of devotional service. So, trying to cut things short because I could go on quite a bit, but I want to actually engage in some interaction here. So what I was thinking is that we could use these three terms of desire, because everything, Prabhupada says, it's thinking, feeling, and willing. So simply by first thinking, we have to be very clear and careful about the consciousness and the thoughts that are going on in our mind, because they ultimately manifest into reality. So first we're thinking it, then it manifests so strongly that we begin to feel that we want to bring it into action, bring it into reality, and then we will it into being. So this thinking is desire, and this feeling is like the determination, and also this willing is the discipline. So we bring it into reality, we make it manifest. But everything is starting with the desire. So my hope is that we could pair up and discuss between us specifically, because the topic of this evening's conversation is around seva, ways that we feel that we could, a desire first that we could cultivate, a strong desire that would assist us in our service. That if this area of our spiritual practice was improved, then our service attitude, our service mentality, or the quality of the service that we're giving or trying to offer would be improved. So this can be areas like chanting, it can be our reading, can be sadhana, it could be health, it could be so many things, could be relationships. But we should be very specific in thinking about an area. And I don't know about anyone else, but for myself, as soon as I started to do this, I began to think of several things, areas that a lot of times we just go on and on and on and on. We kind of get in a sort of cycle of doing things that we don't really think about what we're doing. Every now and again we have some realization. But to actually manifest a specific desire and way that we can improve in one of these areas. So then we make a determination. So this means that we we make a sankalpa or a commitment. And we make that commitment not just to ourselves and Krishna within our heart, but we're going to make that commitment to the person that we're speaking to. So that means there's going to be someone else there that we're sharing this commitment with. Does that make sense? And then lastly is discipline. And the aspect of discipline is that what one thing specifically, in order to manifest this desire and fulfill this sankalpa, am I going to have to seriously practice? So let's say the desire is to chant better rounds, and the Jyotivrata, the sankalpa is that I want to chant my rounds better, and the discipline is that if I get up early, then I can chant my rounds better. So then my commitment is to chant better rounds, and the discipline by which I will achieve that is to rise early. When? What time? And this is the function of the person who's helping you. So like this, we're assisting one another. So the idea is that then we create these three, first the desire, then the determination or the sankalpa, and the commitment to the aspect of discipline that will help us to achieve this. And we'll write this down for ourselves and also for the other person to keep, and then we'll do this with the other person. And in a couple of months' time, we're going to meet again. And the idea is that hopefully we can develop some relationship with this person so that every now and again they call you up and they say, "How's it going?" And you say, "Well, not so good, actually. I thought I was just going to a disciples meeting for one night. I didn't know I was going to get a person who was going to go on my case every time, send me texts every 2 days." And so, like this, the idea is that we actually begin to assist one another in becoming stronger. Because if I go to different Namaha groups, and we started to realize that a lot of times devotees come, they listen, they chant, they take prasad, they go home, and they forget. Anyone has had that experience? And many people often say to me, they don't feel like they ever go deeper, or that they really feel the practical impact of devotional service. Of course, we know that it's just by performing devotional service, it's there. But in this way, we can actually become stronger. So my suggestion now is that if we have time, we have some paper and some pens for those of you who don't have, then choose a partner, and not the one that you're probably sitting next to that you think is your best mate. And actually, because see, in the material world, they have an unwritten agreement. And the unwritten agreement is, I won't call you on your problems if you don't call me on my problems. So you don't look over the fence into my backyard and start criticizing, and I won't do it to you, and in that way we're really good friends. So we're trying to kick that mentality out, and we want to introduce, like, actually, first of all, developing a relationship best is with someone that you really don't know. Now, in one sense, you could say, well, how deep am I going to be able to go? You might not want to share such a deep sankalpa. But actually, I think that this long-term will be much more beneficial. But if it's too awkward, everyone moving around, then we can be convenient. You might have three or four people around you that you can choose from. Okay, so we'll try this now. So everyone's clear about what three things we're writing down on this paper in communication? First one is a desire that we want, an aspect that we want to improve in, that will benefit our seva. The second is a determination or sankalpa that I will do this. And the third is an aspect or one discipline, one action that if I do this regularly, it will help me to do this. Also, after we finish, I'd like two lady volunteers and two men volunteers to share. Okay, Hare Krishna, everyone. All right. So, who here found that useful? Yeah? Okay. So, who was able to come to an agreement with your partner that you're going to get on each other's case? Yeah? We wrote that into our discipline. So, anyone who would like to share their experience, what they wrote down? Anyone who would like to share? Yeah? Okay, please, you have to speak loud. So you're sharing your partner. All right. You're in agreement with that, Domino Krishna?
Very loud. He has a desire to reach Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yeah.
So he's going to concentrate specifically on Srimad Bhagavatam. At the moment he's reading Srila Prabhupada's Leela Mitra and so on. Determination is that he's going to do at least 2-3 hours, maximum probably 4 hours a week.
Wow, okay.
And discipline is that he's going to give up any other form of reading. He's going to concentrate on Srimad
Bhagavatam. Amidar Krishna Puru Ki. Some lady would like to share? Go ahead, Mati, please.
Should I share hers or mine?
You two have to figure that one out.
Anyway, okay, mine. So, my desire is to have ability to control my anger. Because it comes, especially with the closest one.
Bhagavata just smiled. I never seen him smile before. Like, the clouds parted. So, go ahead.
I think that would be a good step to improve my service attitude. Yeah. Okay, my vow to Gokula Sundari Ataji is to, I know that anger will come, but I will try not to act on the anger. That is the vow.
Mm-hmm.
And my discipline will be, when the anger comes, I'm going to write down on a list of paper why I'm angry, or what I want to say to the person, everything, not just express it to the person.
Mm-hmm.
And then later on, I'll keep it, read it again, turn it and throw it.
Haribo! Someone else would like to. You'd like to share with us now, Mary?
Okay, my desire is to improve my japa.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's awful in a negative sense. Determination is. Chaitanya Jivan Prabhu promised to knock every day on my office door and ask me, have you finished your rounds before 5 p.m.? So every day before 5 p.m. And the discipline is I am going to start getting up early, and in order for me to be able to do that, I have to go to bed early. That's his suggestion. And I think it's a good suggestion. This will improve my whole sadhana, not just my japa, but everything will follow me.
Wonderful. Haribo! Okay, one more lady would like to share? Yes? Okay. Okay.
Is to organize her time better and to organize time management organization, because it causes a lot of stress and also affects her sadhana.
Mm.
So she says with determination she wants to get up early and take also more time during the day to think about how to organize the day itself. So and not to do too many things in one time, to just do one thing once a time. So how she wants to do that? Yeah, she said. To regulate, actually, the day is something which is a devotional practice. Devotional service means to regulate our day, right? So for this, we have to be very specific in our tasks, what we want to do today. And then also to keep the time for this, to give specific time. Like, in order to get up early, to make a specific time in the evening, I want to go to bed like this, like 8 maybe, suppose. So what I have to do for this? So I have to maybe cook earlier at 6 or what? And then to make a shower or that. So make it very specific what to do before I have to go to bed and then to do that. And also with people, you know, because often we meet other devotees or relationships, and this is, we have to give time to them.
Mm-hmm.
So that is a big challenge, right? If we have commitments for ourselves and then maybe a phone call comes or something happens or some person comes in, you know, so how to deal with this situation then. So, but we can express ourselves that, you know, maybe I don't have time now for you, but I have time tomorrow for you, you know, because I have some commitment for today. So in this way, to try to stick to some organization.
Very nice. And as soon as you make a vow, anyone knows what happens? Immediately there is test. Immediately there is challenge. So I just wanted to... This is a letter that Srila Prabhupada wrote to Vaikunthanath. He says, but unless the basic determination to become successful in Krishna consciousness is there, any type of occupation or any place where you're serving Krishna will similarly become a source of restlessness and troubling of your mind. Therefore, my advice to you is simply this, that you search out in yourself whether that basic determination and faith in our Krishna consciousness program is strong in you, and whether if by going here or going there or doing this or doing that, this determination and faith will be enhanced. Sometimes Krishna may put us into some difficulty just to purify us and force us to advance in Krishna consciousness. So means the test will definitely come. And we have to see, are we determined? Is this really important to us? As Kanavu and I were discussing, is it important? Is this going to make a real difference? It has to be, as they say, a strong enough why. You know, if I don't do this, then what is the result? What's going to happen? So like this, we can hopefully continue to progress steadily in our devotional practice. Thank you all very much for your cooperation and participation. Hare Krishna. So now I think, yeah. like that, you can sit here.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's not going to do it. Okay, so now Bhagadatta Prabhu is going to read a little bit from Guru Maharaj's book, and then we're all going to get a chance to share some of our insights.
Hare Krishna. I will start with a small disclaimer. I come from Eastern Europe, so English is not my first language. Please bear with me. I may have hiccups here and there. And if you hear some strange sounding words, it's not because of Guru Maharaj's writing, but it's because of my funny reading. Should I start? Okay, so we're starting from the prologue. This is like an excerpt to attract people's minds to the book. Gives a feeling of what's going to happen ahead. So it's a very exciting moment, very interesting incident. As I crawled out from the icy Himalayan water of the Bagmati River, I gazed at two heads of ashes, heaps of ashes, one from a cremation pit and the other from a sacrificial fire. I was dressed in only a loincloth, and a cold wind chilled me to the bone. An intense longing gripped me. What was I doing here? Shivering alone, nearly shivering, and so far from home. Sorry, nearly starving, and so far from home. Was all my searching to be in vain? I stared up at stars that were shimmering through the branches of an ancient banyan tree. Birds of the night warbled and a melancholy song. Sacred fires burned brightly along the riverbank where holy men, their hair matted like ropes hanging down below their knees, threw offerings of pungent herbs into the flames. From the smoldering remains, they scooped out handfuls of ashes and smeared them over their flesh. Completing the ritual, they marched toward the sacred shrine that I yearned to enter. It was the spring of 1971 in Pashupatinath, Nepal, where a flood of pilgrims had converged that night. Just out of my teens, I felt half a planet away from my home in suburban Chicago, and I ached for the solace of a holy place, a place where I might pray for direction. An hour earlier, I had approached an ancient temple, its towering gateway carved with mythical lions, serpents, gods, and goddesses. As I climbed the stone steps, thrilled with anticipation, a gatekeeper wiped his club into my chest. I sunk to my knees, gasping for breath. Flanked on both sides by police, the gatekeeper blocked my path and shouted, "You're a foreigner! Get out!" Their chief, dressed in a turban and military attire, burst forward with burning eyes and smacked his rod across a sign that read, "No foreigners allowed." "Out from here," he roared. "If you try again, you'll be severely beaten and thrown in prison." And I cannot say what the angry mobs will do. He ordered his charges to be vigilant. I had wandered to the bank of the river, that's crestfallen, I'm not sure what that is. My arduous quest for spiritual meaning had led me this far. I couldn't turn back. Now, watching the holy man, an idea sprang into my mind. I kneeled down at one smoldering pit where a sacrificial fire had burned and sunk both my hands deep into the warm, powdery ashes, sifting out the lumps of glowing coals. Shuddering, I plastered the ashes across my skinny body from my matted hair to my callous bare feet. Bare feet. The musty powder burned into my nostrils, choking my throat and parching my mouth. I wrapped two river-stained cotton sheets over my upper and lower body for robes and crept again toward the gate, my heart beating heavily in my chest. The same sentinels stood guard with clubs in hand, but they did not recognize me and let me pass. As I entered a vast open courtyard surrounding the ancient altar, I thought, if I am caught in here, I could be killed. Several thousand people gathered in an unruly line and were waiting to see the altar. Only one person was allowed at a time. Patiently taking my place in the rear of the line, I inched forward. Suddenly, the same police chief who had stopped me earlier passed by. I gasped and turned my face away, my adrenaline surging. He stepped right in front of me, stared into my ash-covered face, then barked a question in the local Hindi language. I didn't understand a word. If I spoke a single word of English here, I knew I would be finished. Receiving no reply, he stared at me and launched into a barrage of questions, this time much louder. My mind reeled with thoughts of years wasted in a filthy Nepali prison or worse. With a blank expression, I stood motionless, knowing he was trained to detect anything suspicious. Did he recognize me? I could only guess. Another idea arose in my mind. Placing one palm over my mouth, I waved my other hand side to side. Those who vow never to speak, Mauni Babas, often express their vow in this way. The chief gripped my arm and dragged me away. Where was he taking me? Was I under arrest? He yelled. Instantly, two police guards came running. Surrounded, I was yanked through the line of pilgrims until we reached the place of maximum congregation. Raising their clubs, my captors roared like thunder. Was this to be a public lashing? Would the mob tear me apart for defiling their sacred shrine? They shouted louder and louder as people scattered. I waited, terrified. The man dragging me through the bustling crowd until I found myself standing directly in front of the altar, a colorful pagoda with swirls of sandalwood incense pouring out. In front stood a massive stone bull. On the altar stood a stone figure of the deity Shiva, adorned with embroidered silk and glittering with gold and precious jewels. The chief lifted his stick and squeezed my arm. Would he pummel me right before the holy image? Surrounded by his lieutenants, road raised above his head, He shouted orders at a priest who rushed back into the altar. I waited trembling. From the inner sanctuary, the high priest appeared, dressed in robes of red silk. A striking red circle of powder marked his forehead, and he wore a gold necklace and strand of dried Rudraksha seeds around his neck. In a deep, hypnotic tone, he recited the mantra, Om Namah Shivaya. My captor, his stout body sweating profusely despite the chilly wind, yelled something to the priest, and that I could not understand. The high priest listened intently. He nodded his head, closed his eyes, and paused. Moments passed as the mass of pilgrims clamored impatiently. Then, straightening his posture, the high priest took a deep breath and began to recite incantations from ancient Sanskrit texts. He stunned me by wrapping a silk turban around my head. Then he draped a shawl over my shoulders, placed several jasmine and night queen garlands around my neck, anointed my forehead with sandalwood paste, and offered me saffron-flavored water to drink. Standing in a daze, I realized that the police were holding the massive crowd back in order to grant me an exclusive opportunity to worship the Lord and be honored by the temple. Bowing low with humility, the police chief then begged with joined palms for my blessings and departed. Did he not recognize me in my disguise, or was he aware who I was and simply honoring my determination? This I will never know. Whatever the reason, I was deeply humbled. I had defied human law and deserved to be beaten, but God is merciful. Standing before the altar, my limbs covered with ashes, my drab ascetic robes and tangled matted hair awkwardly covered with silk and flowers, I squeezed my tearing eyes shut, joined my palms, and prayed that I would be shown my true path as I continued my journey. I returned to the river bank and sat on the cold earth. It was a moonless night. Stars glittered in the dark sky. A breeze filled the forest with a scent of blooming jasmine, and the cooing of an owl emerged out of the silence. Gazing downstream, I wondered where the river of destiny would lead me next. How did I land into a life so foreign to my upbringing, but so familiar to my soul? His Holiness Radhanath Maharaja Ki Jai.